You might like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew again for a moment in chapter 16. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you. Thank you. Help us that we might have the insight, sight, perception, discernment to understand that which is the centerpiece of your glory and honor. And our God, we're going to thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our study on Wednesday and that, we looked at Christ's death on the cross. Now, just coming backwards and then going forwards, God in his wonderful person, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. God, he is the Creator. He is the Savior. And before angels were ever created, you are reminded, we are reminded repeatedly, that God, the Lamb of God, the Son, agreed to what? To go to the cross. How is it stated in your word, God? The Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the earth, before anything was created. God had a wonderful plan to glorify himself. There's no one else that can glorify God except God, because God's all by his lonesome. He's the only God. And so God had decided to be his own wonderful solution in his own awesome way, to be the solution and to be the glory of his creation. And so, when it says that he was God the Father, God the Son, they agreed to go, and Christ would be crucified on Calvary's cross. Now, so in creating Adam, and God knew all of that, that's why before he ever started, he knew how it was going to go. Angels had choices, some of them chose badly. Humans have choices, and they choose which way they want to go. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, Adam and Eve sinned. God created Adam. You and I are found in Adam. Every human being on the face of the earth are out of Adam. So in Adam comes all humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, comes out. Hang on. Virgin Mary comes out. Now, so they all come out of Adam. So when Adam sinned, everyone in here got the same problem. And everyone that's going to come has got the problem. They're born dead in sins. And that's why before God, in his wonderful grace, before God would create anybody, he didn't create anybody to be lost at all. And God has a solution that would magnify himself to bring forth his judgment, his love, his mercy, his grace. And the solution was centered in himself. And so when Adam was created and sinned, all of us fell in line like dominoes, all sinned. Now, why say that? Because you need to understand why the Lamb of God was slain. And the Lamb of, hang on, we'll pick it up. Over, if you would please, back to Matthew and in chapter 16. So the Lord Jesus Christ, remember Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, the promise was made, Adam and Eve believed and were saved. Therefore, God is going to provide a wonderful Savior, who was going to be a perfect substitute, who was going to be a perfect sacrifice to perfectly satisfy God. That's what's going to happen. And therefore, God, you're going to go in the most wonderful way. And you tell him that just before, almost a year, a little less than that, before his crucifixion. He tells them all. And you'll pick it up, if I can, chapter 16. We did it on Wednesday with all of that. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must, absolute necessity, he's obligated, the verb, he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And we did all of that, and he suffered. He suffered awesomely. And we shared that suffering in various different ways to remind ourselves in the light of God's word. So God, you did that. He did that. And in the suffering, he went all the way to the cross. And in the going to the cross, he hung there from 9 a.m. to noon, hanging, and we share together the awesome pain, suffering that is. And you'd have to read about it, what it's like to hang. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and so those are the first 3 hours. And then, from noon to 3 o'clock, he suffered differently. Now, over to, if I can, Matthew chapter 27. And in Matthew chapter 27, picking up, if I can, in verse 45, directly in the light of the context. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land, not just the area where the Calvary was, not just in Jerusalem, over all the land, unto the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. Now, we share together, we can't do all of that now. What did God do? He covered himself. We can see everything all the way up. He's hanging there for 3 hours. We can see all of that and have a glimpse of that in some sense. But when it comes to those last 3 hours, God was bearing his own judgment. God is judging himself. And that is off limits. That's off limits. We aren't fit for that. Couldn't handle it. God did it. God covered himself in a magnificent way. And he did so. And what happened in those 3 hours that were so sobering? Verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in those 3 hours, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the penalty and sin, every word, thought, and deed of a human heart when he went to the cross. He drank of the cup that he did not want to have to ever drink. Not my will, but thy will be done. And he drank of that cup, and he bore your sin and mine. He bore every word, thought, and deed that we could ever conceive of, and that we create on a 24-hour day basis. He took care of that. How could he take care of it in such a wonderful way? Because Christ is in the line of Adam. Romans 6:23, for all have, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Death. Christ is dying, Genesis 2:17, the warning to Abraham, to Adam, in dying you shall die. Dying you shall die, Hebrew. In dying you're going to die. Absolutely. What happened? That when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they lost their relationship to God. Not only did they lose their relationship to God, that's spiritual death. They would die physically, that's physical death. And if they didn't get saved, they'd face the second death, eternity. That's what they'd face. Now, what did they do? When Christ died on the cross, he bore the sin of Adam and everyone in Adam. When he died for everyone in Adam. So that's why God doesn't say to anybody, not even to Cain or anybody, that we need to know, tell me about your sins and what you need to fix. No, God took care of them and would take care of them on Calvary's cross. In those 3 hours, Christ bore the sin of the world. And in bearing that sin, God covered all of it so that anyone, Cain, Abel, David, Peter, Paul, you, me, all we can do is just believe. What does God tell anyone? Fix your life. No, he does not. He tells you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what he says. Believe. You don't have to fix anything. Believe. Believe. That's what you got to do. And I could do it. He could do it in 3 hours. He covered the whole thing in a most marvelous way. Now, and he suffered. Now, having said that, and in order for you to catch that, as we did, I'll do it again. If I could go, and each of you would use your mind, imagination, as best you can, and I'm going to go take away your eyesight. I'm going to take away your hearing. I'm going to take away your taste. I'm going to take away your sense of touch. I'm going to take away all of your senses. And you're all going to be sitting there, but you'll never know it. You lost it. It's gone. You can't even imagine it, can you? God, that's what God did. Christ, having all of his awesome, wonderful relationship to the eternal God, lost it in those 3 hours. And the best we can come up with is if you lost all your senses and lost them and were there, but you weren't there. You had no way to know where you were, no way to know anything on earth. Wow. Now, that, we got that part. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so God in paying all the penalty and all of those wonderful things. Over, if you would, to Isaiah, on our way, going backwards first. Isaiah 53, all the different ways God reminded the people through history and reminded them to be encouraged that God had a wonderful plan and he was going to go to the cross and save them to the uttermost. Now, so having said that and keeping that in mind, if I can, Isaiah 53, may I pick it up? It's all about our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, being crucified. Therefore, verse 4, 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, struck of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed, because all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the penalty, the punishment of sin, of all. Now hang on to that. Now go over to 1 Peter. Go in the other direction. 1 Peter chapter 2. And you will note, please, 1 Peter chapter 2, picking up, if I can, directly in light of context again, verse 24. who his own self, Christ, bear our sins, each one of us, and where did he carry them, the penalty, the punishment, in his own body on the tree. That purpose, we being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So God, you did a most wonderful thing in a most wonderful way to save us. How did you save us? You went and died and took our sin on Calvary's cross. When you took our sin on Calvary's cross, you did something wonderful that we can't understand. So having paid for our sin, that leaves us not with much. It's just the penalty's paid. We're still dead in sins, but the penalty's paid. Ah, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, that's why he rose again from the grave. Otherwise, he can't stay dead. No, he died to pay the penalty. Once the penalty was paid, then he is finished. Therefore, 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up, please, if I can, in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living, lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what did he do? So when Christ died for the sin of the world, all of them from Cain all the way Adam, for Adam and Eve to the end of the millennium, when he died for them, he took them to the cross. He isn't going to take anyone to the cross. Everyone has been to the cross. You can't be born on planet Earth unless Christ died for you. You can't be born. You aren't going to be born. It's not going to happen. And because of that, when he took you to the cross, he also took you to the tomb, and he rose again and made it possible for us whosoever's to believe and know him. That's what he did. And why can you believe? Because he rose again from the grave, and you go from a physical life on planet Earth, dead in sins, to a physical life, spiritually alive, here and now. Now, when you get saved. Now, while you're still here in 1 Peter, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before anything was ever created, before anything. Who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made clear, public, plain, manifest in these last times for you. That's why he rose again. So you know. So all, God has a wonderful, wonderful plan. And he rose again to make something possible. Hang on, we're going to get there, I hope. Over, if you would please, to Matthew. If I can, in Matthew chapter 27. And in Matthew chapter 27, picking up, please, if I can, in that, I don't want to do that, maybe. 27:63. Now, you have a clue that helps us, 27:63. Saying, remember, these are the people that were guarding, watching, and the Jews, they knew what he'd been saying for 3 1/3 years to them. So therefore, listen to them. Verse 63, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said," our Lord said, "while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again." After 3 days. So once 6 o'clock on Saturday happened, you start Sunday. And any time, 6:01, 6:05, or 6 o'clock in the morning, any time after 3 days. 3 days. Remember the whole point? What's the only thing he's doing now? He's showing the only sign he is going to give. While you're here in Matthew, do it. Slide over to chapter 12. And you'll notice, remember it, you know it, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered him, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." And he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And remember, we shared when you said whale's belly, great fish. God created it. And you know the blue whale, which is pretty big. The blue whale's tongue is as big as a truck. Whatever, I forgot. The blue whale, so I never met one. I never caught one. And I don't know. But I think it's big. I could fit how many tons of people into his mouth. Wow. Let alone God, you can do it, surely. Nothing to it. Now, hanging on to that, after 3 days. So God, you're going to go, and what are you going to do? Well, you're going to go to the cross, and you're going to say, without turning there for time's sake, John chapter 19, verse 30, "It is finished." It's finished. That's his sixth word. It is finished. It's all done. I finished it. Wow. I'm not going to have to do it again. It's in the perfect tense. I'm finished with the result. I stay finished. I don't have to keep repeating anything, redoing anything. I don't have to do that. That's why, you know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to what? To forgive us our sin. Why is he faithful and just to forgive us? Because he's already forgiven us. So we don't have to keep pounding, pestering, wondering about anything. It's finished. We need to exercise that relationship that is finished. That's where believers get hung up. They're trying to outwork something that's finished. And they never get anywhere. Because they're always trying to work out, be a little better and do a little better and all of this. Wow. Now, so, in the light of that, it is finished. He then said his last saying on the seven words, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he was finished. He rose again. And now, what he didn't have, he is going to have restored to him. The wonderful, wonderful relationship he had to God. God the Son, God the Father had to somehow, in some awesome way, turn their back when he was on the cross and couldn't see. He had to leave him in the lurch, the word forsake, to leave him deserted, to abandon him. That's what they had to do. But now, finished, paid the penalty. He can be restored. And he says, "I've finished it. That which was my Father's will, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world." Finished. The whole basis of all of creation and angels as we know it so far. Now, sliding over, if I can, in the light of that, chapter 19. Or if I can, please, John chapter 20. And in the Gospel of John in chapter 20, he's finished something. So he's able to be restored to it and have it. Now, so here we are using us again. We have all of our senses. We're very, very keen and have everything here. The trouble is you can't use the illustration this time has to be what? We're born dead in sins. We have never, never, ever sensed God's awesome person in a glorious way of being saved until you can believe. So we're all lost in sin. So we can't leave anything. We don't know what it is to come back to something. We can't come back to God, which we never had of God in the first place. We need to get to God, and that's an awesome thing. That's why it has to be how? By faith. You can't go by sight, because you can't see. It isn't normal. It's something that you never had. And the only way you can take it is by faith, which means you're going to go and trust something or someone else outside of yourself. Faith means you're going to go and get on the bus, get on the airplane better. You're going to get on the airplane, aerodynamics, and up you go. By faith, you don't make it fly. You don't do anything except allow the plane to take you on the trip. And when you come to God, you're allowing God to be God to take you and be saved. That's what you're doing. And you do that by faith. That's the only way you can do it. You have to trust something, someone else beside ourselves. Now, John chapter 20, if I can. And may I go in the light of his resurrection, some information that will help us. John chapter 20, and in verse, I'll give a little context. Up in verse 4. And this is Peter and John. They ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. John was faster than Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Now you need to keep in mind, they didn't go in. And when they looked in, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre, seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in the place of it by itself. So as they're looking in and looking at the tomb where it was, laid in a slab, and they wrapped him, the Lord died, and wrapped him in linen cloth, and then they'd wrap him, that keeps him. And then they'd come back with the spices and everything and prepare the body. But it was Saturday, you can't do that. You can't do that, it's a holy day. So you have to wait till the next day. So I can't come to the tomb till the next day. Now, so here we are looking, and they come, and they find what? They see the linen body, clothes, and you know all these things, as it were, as you read. So here we are looking, and the body complete, wrappings. The wrappings are there, wonderfully there, but there's no body. I don't know how they look. I can imagine. And there they were, and no body. And to boot, to make it so that you didn't have a problem with it, the napkin that they put on top of the head, they did there, that when they lay him down, the napkin on top, I put there, and the napkin was neatly taken and put over here. Now the body isn't just empty, but the napkin has been moved from an empty body, from the body, and placed over here so that you know some awesome thing happened, but he's not there. He's not there. He's just not there. No, he's not there. Nope. God, he's risen again. He's risen again, and that baffled them, didn't it? Now, what you want to do is to add to that, if you can, add to that in the process of all of these things, And they're going to go, and they're going to get all excited. But no one's going to believe them. And if you went back to the Gospel of Luke 24, the ladies went and told them earlier, told them, and they said, it just can't be. But it is. There's the empty shell. There's the napkin. There's the tomb's empty, et cetera, et cetera. And in the process of all of that, he's wrapped, and you can't do anything, say anything. There's nothing to do, no way to go. What do you say? What do you do? No body, no explanation, no way to do it. And remember now that the guards, the watch, Rome, Pilate put guards there, because the Jews were concerned about them coming and stealing the body. That stone, the rolled stone, was a pack, they say, 8,000 pounds. So that's a pretty big stone, rolled. So you don't just roll that with your fingertips. And the stone's there, and Pilate puts a watch here, which is 60 Roman soldiers, 60 Roman soldiers. So we aren't talking about a couple of men. And they're all responsible, armed, there they are, in case anyone wants to come and take the body. And therefore, they're all armed and there, and they're waiting. And in the process, God comes, the angel comes and takes them. And the explanation now, how are we going to explain it? Because that's the problem. What's the only sign that God's going to give? The sign of the prophet Jonah. An empty tomb. That's all he's going to give. So we crucified him, no question, publicly, very pronounced, 2.7 million in the middle of the city, etc. And no question about crucifixion. Nope. How are we going to explain? Well, God said, I'm going to make it for you in a most wonderful way. I told you who I am. I told you what I said, and you never believed me. Now, so when they go to get in the tomb, what do you get? Well, you can't. There's no way to answer it. And remember, without turning there, perhaps, Pontius Pilate, clued, asked them to the soldiers, and the centurion said, "No, we were dead. He's dead. He's dead. He's dead." And Pilate signed the death certificate. Now, what's the other thing? During those 6 hours, he spiritually died. He lost his relationship to God. Genesis 2:17, in dying you shall die. He lost his spiritual, he died spiritually, and then he finished it, and he died physically. What do? We're born dead in sins, and we're spiritually dead until we get saved, and we're gonna die physically. He did both and covered the bases for us. And he rose again now. So having said that and keeping that in mind, God is going to go and do a most wonderful thing. And the explanation, he's pronounced dead. And to add to that, if you like, think of John. What are you going to say? Well, here's the soldiers down below on the cross. And when they came to Christ, here's the three in the cross. And when they came, they said to check him, and they break the legs so that you die quicker, hanging there instead of hanging too long. And what did they do? Well, what did the soldier do? He went and took his spear and shoved it right into the pericardium, up into here. And that's where the water and the blood came, covering your heart. Boom, out it came. Wow. That took care of it. Are you dead? He's dead. Why does he need to be dead? Because we die. And we die spiritually and physically. For real. Death isn't a game. All you do is go look at the cemetery. Go down and look at the cemetery. If you don't think death is real. Say, not for me. Well, we'll keep a little stone there that says born, and we'll wait to finish it. It'll be your stone and your place. Say, I'm not going to go. Yes, you is. You are going. Assuming the Lord doesn't come. Now, So, in the light of that, and the Jews, remember, the Jews were going to go, and the Jews never tried to answer it. Because they can't answer it. You don't even talk about it. It's an empty, he's alive, it's empty. But we can't afford to talk about it. Why? We don't want to know why it's empty. I don't want to know why. I don't want to know about it. And the Jews didn't talk about it. And the Gentiles are stuck because all they can do is persecute. We have a thing today in our day, racist. Everything's a racist. See, what are we going to do with the risen tomb? He's persecute. You don't answer anything. You don't fix anything. You don't debate anything. You don't try to see, is it right or wrong? You don't do that. You just do it, what you do. Wow. Now, over if you would please, in the light of that, in the light of God's, the believers, over to Acts chapter 4. And in the process of his rising again, he makes possible a wonderful relationship to himself in a most wonderful way. Now, in Acts chapter 4, and what was the problem in the New Testament? He had risen again, and the disciples, the believers, were witnesses of his resurrection. Hang on. Chapter 4, verse 2. So in their contest with the Pharisees and Sadducees and everybody else, verse 2. But being grieved, the people and the priest, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Wow. That's what they preached. Now, how can you answer that? How do you answer? He's risen. Empty tomb, find him. They're stuck. That isn't good. They don't like that. No, I don't blame them. And the reason you want to remember that makes it much more embarrassing for them over in chapter 4, in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must, be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, they never went to rabbinical school. They never did anything. What do they know? They're just plain old tax collectors and fishermen and nobodies, whosoever's. And they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, what was the identifying mark? They knew what Jesus was for 3 1/3 years. And now here are these nobodies. But there was something happened in their life. Well, like when you get born again, and then something happens to make a difference. And they knew there was a difference. How did they identify it? It's the same thing we saw in Jesus. Hang on to that. That's the same thing we saw with Jesus Christ. Something about it. Hang on. Now, chapter 2. Picking up, please, in chapter 2, going back there. And in chapter 2, remember, verse 23, in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, 2:23, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's why he went to the cross. He didn't go because anyone took him to the cross, made him go to the cross. It was God's will, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. So no one did anything. It's God's will, or God's plan. And you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up from the loose having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden, held, heaven to heaven to hold, the verb, to holden of it. In other words, death can't hold life. It's not capable of holding it. It can't do it. Life is free. Another way you remember it. All the darkness in the world could not put out a light. It can't do it. The pitch, take, if you don't believe it, take a little candle or a little flashlight, and go into the middle of a closet that you can get out of, and go in the closet and sit there. It's pretty dark in there. And all the darkness that you could sit there, as long as that light battery works, it's going to be light. You can't put it out. You can't hold death. Death cannot hold life. It cannot do it. Why is that wonderful? Because when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, God does something wonderful. You shall not, think of John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever did what? Believeth in him should not what? The word perish means to be ruined, destroyed, end, terminal, perish. Why not? Even though we're still in this body of sin, we still have a problem with our old nature, but we came and God gives us the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life is none other than himself. And all of the death that you have, you're going to die. You say, I'm dying. And all of us got different things going on. Physically, your heart was meant to beat so many million times. But the heart was beating away, and it got so many more beats left. It's finished. Using that illustration. Gone. But that can't touch. Why did you tell me eternal life? Hey, hang on. I'm going to get it. I can't jump ahead yet. I'll jump ahead. Over to John. John chapter 11. And you will notice, please, in John chapter 11. Remember, we studied it in Gospel of John. And in the process, Lazarus has died, and Martha, his brother, is interested. And here's our Lord, and our Lord made sure he came in late to make sure that Lazarus was dead. So therefore, Martha's concerned. And therefore, verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha says, oh yes, I know Judaism, etc. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And that's as the Jews thought about it, understood it, as they understood it. And in the process, Jesus knew that she didn't know. Therefore, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall positively never, never, never die. Do you believe that? You'll never die. Martha, you'll never die. Martha died? Lazarus died? No, you'll never die. You'll lose the body, you have to, because the wages of sin is death. God doesn't want this body. That's what resurrection's about. Resurrection's about going to the next step. So here we are looking. He's the resurrection and the life. He is. So God, when I have eternal life, all my death, my old nature, and all the other things, I can get lost. I can sin. No, you can't. Because I died for your, I died. I paid the penalty. I've given you a unique, awesome relationship to who I am. It's because of who I am I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life. That, what am I talking about? I'm talking about a relationship to God, and God isn't going anywhere. He's eternally, forever who He is. And God, I'm full of life now. That's right. You have passed, John 5:24. You have passed from death unto life already. And that's what we keep reminding ourselves of. When I came to know the Lord as my Savior, God has given us a permanent, eternal, awesome relationship to Himself to be exercised and enjoyed. He is the believer's life. He is the believer's resurrection. He died to make possible the life. He rose again to make possible a future. Christ in you, think of Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's wonderful future. Why? Because God is the future. When do I have it? Now. All I can do is keep moving through to the end to enjoy the rest of it. And God has guaranteed by His resurrection, because He is the resurrection. That's why you're going to get a new body. I know most of you. You young people don't care. You're dreamers. But if I give you 50 more years right now, let's see how you like your body now, 50 years from now. Tell me what you think about your body now. No, we don't want this body. You wanted your body. You don't want your body. Who wants it? No, God said no. It goes absent from the body, present with the Lord. God, you got a new body. That's correct. I'm the resurrection. I'm guaranteeing you a new body. Simple as that. It can't be. Anyway. But we were in Acts, right? But we can't do Acts now. Too late. So what we're going to have to do, go over with me to 1 John. Since we just did that. Over to 1 John. You know it. You know where it is. 1 John chapter 5. I'm just going to do that first for a moment. 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you, 5 and 13. Have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. What for? In order that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. So you need to know you have eternal life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, looking, waiting, we shall be what? Like Him. That's our hope. Christ in you, that's what we're going to do. I want you to be in my Father's house. I'm looking for you, waiting for you. Know that you shall appear, you shall be like Him, for you shall see Him as He is. And every man, boy or girl, man or woman, that's a believer, that hath this hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory, blessed hope, in Him, abiding, that's what keeps us going. That relationship purifieth Himself, even as He is pure. So here we got our old nature and everything, we got all that, but in the same breath, we got an awesome relationship to God that is perfect, clean, pure, alive, forever. A relationship that nothing can, no disease, no germs, no death, no disappointment, no discouragement, no depression, none of it can interfere with it. Nothing can touch it. Nothing. I feel bad. I don't, No, it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Nothing interferes with that perfect relationship. And you're supposed to exercise and understand that is what you have in a most wonderful way. You remember years ago, several years ago actually, when they took Egypt and that, they brought King Tut's tomb over here, the mummy and the treasure, and took it to several cities, and you could go and see the mummy and the tomb, and go see it, and all of its splendor, and see it. And King Tut, I'm sure, was once occupied that mummy's body. He once was inside that, but he isn't anymore. So King Tut. Boy, all the stuff you had. All right. But you know, King Tut, you brought nothing into the world. 1 Timothy 6:7. And it's certain you're taking nothing out. King Tut, where's your ears, eyes, and nose in that mummy? Where's all your gold and silver and trophies? There they are. You have a great treasure, but you can't keep it. You can't have it. It's meant to stay. It's condemned with all the earth ultimately. Wow. Now, God, here we are, and we've got an empty tomb. Where's the treasure? When you receive Him as your Savior, God brings you Himself. He doesn't bring you gold and silver. He doesn't bring you trophies and everything to keep and to have, to gain a whole lot of everything on planet Earth to be able to have and hold. You can't have and hold it only for so long. And then it all disappears. Wow. God said, I am your treasure. And when you receive me as your Savior, you are going to show the answer to the empty tomb. I'm not going to show anything in the empty tomb. You can go over there today and see potentially the empty tomb. You can see it. You can show it. God mocks Himself in your life. You enjoy being saved. Are you? Are you enjoying being a son, a child, a legitimate child of God? Are you enjoying that? Do you even ever exercise it? To God, your Father. He's your Father. I don't know. I have the mark. You have the mark of the Son. He's my Lord. He's your Lord. He's our Lord and Savior. Isn't He? He's my God. I'm in His presence. Angels, the good guys, the bad guys, I can't see you. Do you know? You know who's saved, don't you? You know. Yep, I don't mind saying I'm saved. You don't mind saying you're saved. I'm saved. I want to be saved. I want to act saved. I want to live saved. That's what I want to do. And God, the reason I'm here, as we shared, the reason I'm here, because I was there, crucified, and risen. Christ died and rose again, and He gave me, He took my death, He died for me, and He rose again and gave me His wonderful life, a newness of life, a relationship. And that relationship I have there, and I have it here. So the reason I'm rightly here, because I'm rightly there. And I'm rightly there because I'm rightly there. I'm qualified to stand here, and you and I are on planet Earth. And I'm qualified to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus because He died, buried, and rose again and seated at His right hand. I'm qualified. it's mine. Say, well, no, then don't get caught up. Well, that people don't believe that. No, they don't. Oh, they don't. It's impossible for God to be in you. No, that's a lie. But you don't want to ever think that's possible, because people don't. It's a wonderful thing to have such a life. God gives it. We didn't do very much, but there's a whole lot of little things to help you understand why everything comes together. We only did a couple of things and missed things. We'll try to catch a little more tonight. I hope you got a little bit. It's an awesome thing. You have a treasure. So where is it? Oh, it's not a $100 bill. No, it's God. God, who has made us a son to be seated in heavenly places. Awesome. Our Father and God, deal with our heads and our hearts, our homes, our health, our wealth. But God, it's the inside we need to work on. God, the resurrection, God, made possible a unique kind of living. To live in an ordinary life in an extraordinary way. To have an extraordinary existence in a most common way. God, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you said if we did that, received you as our Savior, you would make all of this real and right forever. For our little heart. Thanks a lot. In Christ's name, amen.